Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We were in the darkness. We didn't see light. And there are certainly clear declarations in the scriptures that we would run from the light, like an insect under a rock. When it's lifted and light permeates, it runs and scatters. That was us. Lord, now we see the light and we want to run to it and we want to hear it and we want to see it. Lord, there are still times when we don't like it because it reveals in us places, ideas, beliefs that are not true to your word. And we ask that you'll be kind to us and allow us even today as we look at this from a slightly different angle, that you would help us to see your truth, that we would be wise, that your spirit would illumine our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, so we may obey you and love you each and every day. May we seek you today, in Christ's name, amen. Seek him, O brothers and sisters, seek him. This text is going to, it may not sound like the title actually matches the text, but you'll hopefully see what I'm getting at. We're going to have five foolish virgins, five wise virgins, and there are really one major fundamental difference between them. But you'll see that there's common similarities, and I'll get to that in a second. So why don't we read God's Word, verses 1 through 13. I'll say it again. This is God's Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is God's holy word. Jesus starts this parable with the word "like." Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. So this is on the heels of chapter 24, where he says, be ready. You never know when Jesus is going to come back. So, I mean, that's the next event. So be ready, be prepared. And then he gives us, as graciously as he always does, gives us a better understanding of that by giving us a parable. He says, hey, let me dumb it down a little bit. Let me bring it down to a level that will be really simple. And let's examine this parable. The wedding that's occurring is somewhat parallel to the way we do weddings today, but there's some differences. Frank Stein and Sally McGillicuddy are getting married. And they would pledge to each other, just like Mary and Joseph, that they would be married together. But in that day, when you betrothed each other, if that's the right statement, when they promised themselves to each other, breaking that was just as bad as a divorce. Although the marriage had not fully occurred, to separate would be divorce. That's why the angel came to Joseph and said, hey, don't leave her. Don't divorce her, even though they were not fully married. There's a little weird section of their time with marriage that is different from us. We're either married or not. They kind of had a bridge, basically a year, where they did all the preparation. Sometimes the groom would spend a year working for the father. You know, there's just all kinds of cultural things that they did. But they would also prepare separately for the wedding. I mean, they would talk, of course, but they were preparing, living in separate quarters, which he certainly would encourage people to do that even now. The bridegroom would come with his friends in a formal procession to the bride's home. We kind of have that in weddings that we have here. The groom and the groomsmen will come out, and the bridesmaids will come down, and then we'll have the bride come, but in this situation, we have the groom being the dun-da-da-da. The groom is now coming because the groom has now been revealed that it's time for the marriage in this parable. They would go to the groom's parents. They would have a ceremony. They would have a party. Sometimes that party would last many days. And we get a little bit of a glimpse as well in John 2 when Jesus goes to a wedding. But the torches, the lamps, are a little bit interesting. In verse 3, it talks about these torches or these lamps that have been used to process the party, the ceremony. The five foolish virgins were not prepared to carry their lamps very far. They thought they had everything ready except the most important thing, which is to be able to have these lamps to continue moving towards the event. Well, they both got tired, and they fell asleep. And at midnight, the bridegroom makes an appearance that no one expected. And that fits in with what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Five were wise, five were foolish. So the foolish recognize that we've got a problem here. So these wise ladies, they have prepared. So let us take some of your oil so we can make the journey with you. And the wise said, we can't do that. None of us will be able to make it if we do that. So go buy your own. And their response was that they did. They went and bought their own. But it was too late when they came to the party. The ceremony had already occurred. The party was happening. And they were not in. And they were asked, or they were told, that Jesus did not know them. We know passages where it says, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Lord, Lord, did we not do that? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who you are. You are not one of mine. This is another separating between the believers and the unbelievers. There's some similarities between these 10 ladies, these virgins as described. And James Montgomery Boyce gives us 7 similarities. This is really important, so follow me here. There's 7 similarities between these two groups. The first, both were invited to the banquet. Secondly, both had responded positively to the wedding invitation. They went on not.com, and they typed in, and they RSVP'd, and they said what kind of meal they're going to have. I'll have the chicken. I'll have the salmon or the steak or whatever. They responded to this event that they were coming. Thirdly, both were a part of what we would call the visible church, which is everybody in this room that is basically calling themselves Christians. Specifically, that would be under membership, and you could say, yes, I am a member of a local Bible-believing church, and that's I'm committing membership to the church of God so the world knows that I'm no longer a member of them. But both parties did that. The five foolish and the five wise both attended church. Both were on the church rolls. Both took communion. They did everything that you would expect. Think of Judas. Judas did all those things. Fourthly, both of them had affection and even love for the bridegroom because they were excited when he said he was coming. They hopped up and they were ready to go. Both groups did that. Fifth, both confessed Jesus as their Lord. In verse 11, it says, afterwards, the other virgins came and also said, Lord, Lord, kurios, kurios, the same word that people use all the time for Jesus. Not Yahweh, but Lord. They confessed this bridegroom as their master, as their leader, the one who they are following. Sixth, both believed and, in some sense, waiting for the bridegroom to come. They were both waiting for it. Seventh, and the last one, both were alike in that they all became drowsy and fell asleep. When the bridegroom's coming was delayed, They were both asleep. The fundamental difference has to do with the oil. You don't want to read too much into what does the oil mean. It's just a significant piece that they couldn't make the journey for the wedding. They didn't have the essential, in our context, in a way that I think Jesus is saying, they didn't have true, genuine faith. And that's why they turned away. They didn't have the very essential piece to make it to that wedding. Why I'm taking this just a little bit differently than maybe just explaining the parable and a few things, I want to take it in a way that asks the question, is it possible? And the answer is yes. But is it possible for us to be in this room? There's half of us that are wise, and half of us are foolish. The wise believe. The foolish think they believe. That's the difference. This isn't malicious. This isn't trying to be hypocritical or deceptive or try to get in to have a... They're not crashing the party. They really think they are part of the party. That's the fundamental difference. The wise believe and so do the unwise. The unwise doesn't, they don't know that their faith is wrong. So how do you know? Those who don't know, don't know they don't know. That's the essence of having a blind spot. That's the essence of being ignorant. You just don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know how long I'm going to preach. And there's a lot of unknowns. But not knowing is the problem, because you don't know you don't know. Following me? Okay. So what I want to do is give you five ways on how you can know that you know. Five reasons on how you can know you know. The first, do you seek him in your sin? That's the first. We won't spend a lot of time on this one. I want to save some other time for the other points, but seek him in your sin. What I mean by that is that we're all sinners, okay? I'm chief. As my grandfather always says, you can join the club, you can't be president. That's me. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the president of being a sinner. But you guys are all invited to this exclusive club of being sinners. What do we do with it? Do we quickly dismiss it? Do we excuse it away? What is it that we do? I would suggest that the scriptures, in part, or really in whole, saying that when you sin, when you struggle, do you seek him? Often we'll do something wrong and we will run from him. But what does Jesus actually tell us to do when we sin? Run to him. Take him your sin. But the natural reaction is to kind of go away and almost self-flagellate yourself a little bit. And you're just like, hey, I'm going to dwell in my guilt and shame. I just feel bad for a week. Or I feel bad for a couple weeks. Or maybe a month. Maybe a year. And what I want to encourage you to is not do that, but seek him. Like, run to him with your sin. Carry it, saying, here it is. I'm exposed. That's one way in which you can know that you know. You have a desire to take the very one who can take your sin away to him. Seek him in your sin. Secondly, seek him in uncomfortable places. In Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, the psalmist says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there are any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to be willing for Christ to purge the sin within us, the ones you don't know about. That's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to know the sins you have. It's even more uncomfortable for you to tell the Lord, seek me even finding those ones. The other ones that we know about, they consume us, do they not? They are a clear and present danger. We deal with them all the time. One way to really know that you know is that your desire is, Lord, I know these ones. Search me even further. I really want to know who you are. I really want to be more like Christ. So do surgery if you have to. Scrape away on my skin the sin that I don't even see is there. I mean, search me. Cleanse me from within and reveal it. One of the best ways to do this, I would say, is for the church to have active accountability. We all have blind spots. We all have personality quirks. We all have things that everybody in this room knows about. But the one person who doesn't know about those things is you. They can describe you perhaps better than you could even describe yourself. How am I viewed in public? How do people perceive me? If 15 or 20 people say, "You're a grump," that person may not think that they're a grump. They're like, "Really? I'm a grump?" Or it could be, "You're really, really a joyful person to be around." You're like, "Wow, thank you. You may not have known that." People around you know those things. And one way to have the uncomfortable thing is to have someone, uncomfortable places, seek the Lord in uncomfortable places, is to go up to somebody that you trust who does know you and say, "Okay, here we go. Tell me what I'm not seeing." You know how uncomfortable that is? It's very uncomfortable. But what's the goal? I want to seek him more. I want to know him more. And the more of those things that I don't know, that I become aware of, the more I can become more like Christ. It's painful, but seek him in those uncomfortable places. If you're willing to do that, that's one of the five that you can continue to do and know that you know, is that, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to put myself in a very vulnerable position of saying, go ahead, gently tell me what my blind spots are. Be gracious to me, but be truthful to me." A third, seek him when you're tired. These 10 virgins were tired. They went to sleep. But what happened was, famously, Augustine said, "You have made me for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds rest in you. I submit to you," and this is a parable, so I'm just kind of taking a little conjecture here. The five foolish went to sleep not nearly as restful as the wise. The wise, having known that they're ready for the bridegroom, can sleep a lot better because they had sought them when they're awake to find rest in him. When he comes, I'm ready. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm ready. The foolish didn't seek him in their rest. They just fell asleep. Now, they both fell asleep, but I propose to you that the foolish fell asleep and didn't rest nearly as well as the other ones did. Not in the text, but safely guess that that's what's happening. And so they got everything ready, and so that if they do get tired, they can wake up in a split moment, and they can just pick up where they need to go, which is to follow the bridegroom. How do we do that in our day as opposed to getting oil ready? Every day, every night, every morning, you make a common practice and a common discipline to remind yourself, Jesus is enough. When you're tired, when you're exhausted, physically tired, spiritually tired, emotionally tired, run to him and tell yourself and tell your Savior, "Jesus, you are enough. All the storms, all the sin, all the difficulties, I really believe, help my unbelief, but I really believe you are enough. I'm exhausted." Look, the world will give you rest in so many different ways. People, just like these five foolish virgins, fell asleep and entered eternity without the Lord. However they fell asleep. And in our day, there's all kinds of ways to fall asleep or to numb yourself, whatever that looks like. And people are rested. Those things work temporarily in this world, but they will not pass into the next. They don't belong there. That's not where true rest is. Think of manna. Manna was delivered to them every single day without them having to lift a finger. Every day they woke up, bread. Sweet bread, perfect bread. Bread from heaven every day. It was a reminder that the Lord is the one who provides true provision. Yes, they went and they worked. They did. They went and they did their occupations. They moved around the camps and all these different things. But it was a reminder every day that the Lord is the one who truly gives the food that they need. Solomon sought the world's pleasures, wrote a whole book about it, Ecclesiastes, in poetic form. He sought and sought and sought and sought for all of the things that would give him rest. And what was his conclusion? All is what? Vanity. Because when you seek those things, you may numb yourself into eternity. I beg you, please, wake up from this, if that is where you're headed. All of those things that he sought out gave him vanity. But when they woke up in the morning and saw bread, it was a refreshing, like, oh, yes, of course, my true provision is not what I do, not how I numb myself to this world. It's what I awaken myself to the bread of the Lord. And that's why he said, don't you dare hide it, because then it'll think that you have to provide or you have to save. No, it'll spoil the next day. Always trust in that I will give you bread. Every day. Manna was directly from God, and so it satisfied the true rest that they needed. This fourth one we'll spend a little bit more time on. Seek him when he can't be found. How can the Lord not be found? Well, perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that we think is explained in Scripture, and it's not just a doctrine for your theologians, but for a comfort to weary saints. There are times and seasons when the Lord is absent. You don't feel like he's there. You can't hear him. The Bible becomes very cold. You don't even understand the paragraphs you're reading. And you pray. You spend a minute in prayer, if that, and it's the longest minute because something's not there. The Lord is not, I cannot get out of this. You're in a storm, and it's raining, and there's no land because it's dark. Your anchor is gone. All you have is the storm. And you're crying out to the Lord, where are you? And he doesn't answer. And you keep waiting, and he doesn't answer. You have a hymnal in front of you. If you could, turn to hymn number 519. 519. And while you're turning there, consider a couple options of why he's not answering. Why you're in this storm, or why you're in this difficulty, and he's just not helping at all. It could be that you're being disciplined. I didn't say punishment, I said discipline. Discipline is a good thing. I hope I don't have to explain that too much. Discipline is like a runner. A runner will discipline themselves and train themselves, so they'll be stronger. They'll be able to run farther and run faster and longer. They're disciplining themselves. They wouldn't call it punishment, because that's something that is vindictive and not profitable. But discipline is profitable. And the Lord may be allowing the storm to continue because he's disciplining you. This is not something churches and pastors really talk about that much. So we're always very careful to say, the Lord has got a wonderful plan for your life, but we have neglected to say that the Lord, in that wonderful plan, may be great discipline and pain and suffering, because he is going to discipline you. You need to allow room in your life for the Lord to discipline you, because it may happen. And that may be one of the reasons he can't be found, because he is slowly, slowly disciplining you. Perhaps you're not being disciplined. Maybe you're doing everything that the Lord wants you to do. You worship regularly. You take the sacraments regularly. You pray. You're reading your Bible. You're fellowshipping with Christians. You're doing all the things that he calls us to do, and he's still absent. The Lord may hide his face from you for a season. Please keep seeking him. Keep going. Even if all you hear is silence, you'll know that you know your greatest desire is seeking him. And he may remove his hand from you. All you can do is just keep seeking him. Keep seeking him. If you look at this hymn, 519, I'm going to read it and kind of commentate throughout it. It's by John Newton. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and in every grace. Great prayer to give, right? Lord, I just want more of you. Give me Jesus. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. That's what I want. I just want Jesus. Give me more of that. Great prayer. This is how the Lord answered. At least John Newton, and I think biblically we can say that this is true. Second verse. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. He'll answer that prayer, right? I'll say, yeah, of course. I mean, how can you not answer that prayer? But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. He's not showing his face to John Newton. It's getting worse. Lord, I want to seek you. And he doesn't seek you back. It's driving me to despair. Verse 3, I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Please give me rest. Verse 4, instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. That's the answer that the Lord gives him. He is going to assault you with evil. Going to allow you to go into great despair and depression and agony. Verse 5, yet more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Across all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Notice what verse 6 starts with. John continues to seek the Lord when he can't be found. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will you pursue your worm to death? It took him 6 verses to actually hear the Lord speaking. He says, tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. Oh yeah? Well, how come you haven't answered it? Verse 7. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free. Break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find thine all in me. His hand that is removed from you is so that way you will truly, possibly, this may be different for each person, but you're going to break your schemes of earthly joy. He is going to break you from the world's solutions to your problem. Because what is the ultimate solution? It's the Lord. Yes, I know that. But he is going to make you feel that all you have left is him. He's going to break that. And you just keep going back to that well. And it's dry. And it's weary. But I'm telling you, keep seeking him when he can't be found, because he will eventually show his face. He will. It may take longer than you want, but He's going to break those schemes of earthly joy. Fifth, seek him when he can be found. Much greater encouragement today. Seek him when you can, when he can be found. Communion is indeed a sign. A sign that you're taking Christ alone for your salvation. Your hope, your joy. It is the very thing that he has given us so we can seek him. But even this sign can be deceptive. If you allow the schemes of the enemy to come in and say, ah, yes, this is it. This is Jesus. And I believe Rome has greatly erred in that way. I think the Jews of the first century, even today, they have erred greatly in seeking Jesus with great zeal. Paul says in Romans 10, for I bear them witness that the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're the foolish virgins. They're ready for the bridegroom. They're ready for the wrong bridegroom. But they had a zeal for it. And so even this table can be seen in a way that is not right. Here's how I want to very simply tell you. I want you to look at the table, the bread and the juice slash wine. I want you to see through them. See through them. Just like when they saw that manna and they ate it, seeing through that manna, they found the Lord. He's the one who's the great provider. He gives me what I need. He's my sustaining energy and sustenance every single day. It wasn't the bread. It was what they saw through the bread. This table is that very thing. See through the elements. The elements are incidental. They're important. Those are the ones that the Lord prescribed us to use. But see through them. When you look at that bread and you hold that cup, I want you to look at it. Close your eyes and think of Jesus. See through these things. These are the very instruments that he says to use, but the instruments are not Christ. It's what you see through them that brings you true rest. That's how you'll know. Seek him. Seek him in the table, and he will be found. Through the table, and he will be found. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your simple truth. Pray that it was proclaimed as such. Lord, help us to know that we know. Help us to not prepare as the foolish five foolish virgins did. Instead, help us to prepare in the way the five wise virgins did. Let us seek you with all that we have, and let us find you. Let us find you even in this table as we partake in Jesus' name. Amen.